Will you please be seated? Let me ask you a question. Who do you believe and why? Once upon a time, Walter Cronkite faced us on the television screen and announced, "This many American soldiers were killed in fighting in Vietnam this week." And mostly we believed him, despite what the government might have said. When this active Episcopalian news anchor solemnly reported that the president is dead, President John Kennedy died this afternoon from wounds suffered by an assassin's bullet, nobody believed it was a hoax. We believed that Walter Cronkite spoke the truth because, well, he was Walter Cronkite. There was no reason not to believe him. Americans across the political spectrum believed that he spoke the truth. One of the darkest and most disturbing developments of our recent political season is the bubbleizing of truth. One day I was talking to a member of this congregation and I said, "How do you know that's true?" This person said, "I heard it on Bill O'Reilly." I said, "CNN reported just the opposite." And the person responded, "I don't believe CNN." We have come to the point in our society that everybody seems to fabricate reality according to political taste and persuasion. There are alternate facts. There is now fake news. We don't seem to have any more any consensus place for us to hear about things. We filter the truth about the world through our various lenses, allowing for distortion only in the most egregious situations, and sometimes not even then. It's very disturbing. Some days I feel like a character in George Orwell's 1984. I wish I had a solution. I fear that this bubbleizing is likely to continue. Some of it is due to the inevitable and mad democratizing of media sources. We no longer watch three networks for news or read one local newspaper. We can tap into whatever source of information, truth, or falsehood we wish. The speed and openness of the internet, which has freed us from the tyranny of elite news reporters, has left us at the mercy of the mob. It is both exciting and depressing. So who do you believe and why? I don't expect you to stand up and answer that question, but think about it for a few minutes while we consider the proclamation of this morning's scripture. The Christian faith was not reported by the mainstream media of the ancient world. There are very, very few references in all the non-Christian world to the teacher of Nazareth and his followers. There was no long expose of this new movement, unearthing sordid details of leadership squabbles, or the diversions of paid troublemakers in the church at Corinth. There were very few unnamed sources and almost no documentation of the claims of the crazy people in Jerusalem who insisted that their leader had gone from suffering to glory and was risen from the dead. The only evidence for the truth claims of this ragged bunch of true believers was the testimony of other believers. The first words on the day of resurrection were shouted by a woman of questionable character, "I have seen the Lord risen from the dead." From her it spread, reluctantly probably, to the men in her company who were compelled, once they had checked things out, to echo her soaring cry, "We have seen the Lord risen from the dead." And so that proclamation made its way through the synagogues and markets and thoroughfares of the Roman Empire. One witness to another, one person to another. Who do you believe and why? I believe Mary because she doesn't lie. I believe Peter and John because they believe Mary, and so on and so forth over the years. Until finally, perhaps 80 years after the man from Nazareth was roiled out of his tomb and caused death to march backwards, in a letter to a congregation of believers, somebody bearing the mantle of Peter insisted that he should be believed, and he offered the most compelling of reasons. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths For we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Why should you believe me? Because I saw it with my own eyes. I was there on the mountain with James and John when Jesus was covered with glory and covered with the cloud of unknowing, and we caught a glimpse of future glory. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. That's why you should believe me. But you know, that's not really enough. In a typical lawsuit about a personal injury, four witnesses might well tell four different stories of what happened, even if all of them claim to be eyewitnesses. That's what makes those lawsuits so difficult. Our eyes can deceive us. Many years ago, my wife worked in St. Louis. She often flew to Chicago for meetings. One day, our two sons and I went to the airport in St. Louis to greet her on her return journey. In those days, remember, you could still go to the gate and greet people directly as they exited the airplane. So we waited there by the gate, expecting my wife on the flight arriving at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But she took an earlier flight. And when she walked out of the tunnel, she walked right past us. We did not see her. Not until John's turned around and said, "Mom!" Eyewitnesses, but poor ones. Who do you believe and why? We have come now to the end of this season of light, Epiphany. And on Wednesday, we will come back to this same church to confess our sorrows and sins, to seek forgiveness, to be strewn with ashes, and to begin once again the long journey to that holy night of resurrection, when the glory witnessed on the mountaintop flows out of the tomb and covers the whole world. We could spend this impending Lenten season figuring out what to give up, wondering when Alleluia will ever return to our worship, rehearsing the same dreary petitions that claim to bear our penitence. But why not spend this season, this Lenten season, preparing to be eyewitnesses to the Lord's glory? I cannot solve the woeful turmoil in our world of communication. I will let you decide what channels or networks or spokespersons you want to believe. I'm still amazed at the menu of options on the truth laid before us. It is frightening. I hope we find a way through and out of this mess. Yet we do not depend on any network or social media site or any facts or alternate facts or any spin to say to the world, we have seen the Lord risen from the dead. Why do we say that? Because there were once eyewitnesses of the Lord's glory, and they dared to bear witness to that glory. And some believed them, and their lives were changed. And they told others, and they believed, and their lives were changed. And so it has been, and ever shall be, world without end. If you have been an eyewitness of the Lord's glory, shout it out to the world and let all people decide to hear and believe. Amen.